I think this is our fourth week in the chapter. So we've been going at a snail's pace in the first 14 verses. And this morning we'll go even slower as we'll just look at one verse, but it kind of opens up what we'll be looking at the next few weeks as you take Matthew 24 and it's kind of put forth in sections. And really we got into the depth of the chapter, really starting in verse 3, when we saw the disciples asking Jesus, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And for the next 11 verses or so to verse 14, the Lord began to share really the signs of the end. And he talked about much deception. He talks about that a couple times. And he says, therefore, don't be deceived, because many will be deceived. And talking about false teachers and false Christ in the body of Christ or in Christendom, as well as just deception in the world. And then, again, he talks of wars and rumors of wars. And there's always been wars since man fell, but he speaks of these being the beginning of sorrows. And we've looked at that term. It's a birthing term. It has to do with a woman when she goes into labor, when those pains really begin to get intense before that child comes, and they start becoming more rapidly, and they're more and more intense until that child's delivered. And boy, if you're watching anything at all right now, you see wars and rumors of wars. I mean, over the weekend, just several pundits and people say, hey, by the next year or two, we're going to be in World War III. You know, does that mean we are or we won't? They don't know, but they're just looking at what's unfolding. And others saying we're in that already. And it just seems like it's in the headlines every single day, not on the back page, but on the front page. Let's remember in that, the Lord said, see that your heart's not troubled. Why? Because Christ is with us to the end of the age. Also, the Lord said these things must happen for the end to come. And that's going to tie in a little bit to what we're talking about today, because this morning we'll be looking at Jesus' first coming, his second coming, as well as the Antichrist, who is going to show up on the earth 7 years before the Lord's physical second coming, when he comes back with his church, who has been raptured before that. And this individual is going to show up as a deceiver and so forth. And he's going to come in a time when the world is hungering for peace and hungering for answers, saying we don't want to fight anymore. We need peace. We need safety. And he's going to come and he's going to deliver that to them, but only for a short time, because sudden destruction will come soon after that. So even all these rumblings in the world, along with the rest of the things the Lord talks about, famines and pestilence and earthquakes and hatred, the love of many growing cold, persecution of the church, which is absolutely increasing, as well as the gospel spreading throughout the world. These things are all unfolding. And then in verse 14 at the end, he says, then the end will come. And this is a reference to Daniel's 70th week, the great tribulation, that we're going to look at this morning, that last very end of this time that we're in right now before the Lord physically again comes back and rules and reigns for 1,000 years. Then after that, we have a new heaven and a new earth. Now this morning, we're going to see Jesus, and this is so important, and we'll develop this a little bit more, Jesus making it crystal clear for us to really understand end times events, especially that last 7 years tribulation. We really need to understand the book of Daniel. Really, the Old Testament is so important in understanding the New Testament. There's so many people that go into the study of eschatology or end times things that don't have an inkling about what's even in the Old Testament, and they start reading it just through a New Testament lens, and they don't understand that God's not done with Israel, that those last 7 years revolve around Israel. But they just see the church in every single thing, and therefore they begin to look at the tribulation and they think it revolves around the church. It's kind of like everything. You ever hear that? The world doesn't revolve around you. The church needs to hear that concerning the great tribulation. And listen, that's not necessarily a bad thing. I really don't want the tribulation to revolve around me. I'm fine with going home to be with the Lord before then. But the great tribulation, and Jesus makes it so clear as he points us back to Daniel, revolves around the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel that God has regathered as prophesied in these last days, that will absolutely through that time go through a great difficulty in the second half, and we're going to talk about this morning and come to that place of salvation to fulfill so many Old Testament prophecies, including Jesus sitting on the throne of David and ruling over Israel itself. He didn't do that his first time. He was the king of the Jews, but he didn't sit on David's throne. He will do that during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. So again, we'll see the Lord pointing back to the book of Daniel, and then we're going to go back to what Jesus pointed out in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. Again, there will be a prophetic timeline that we'll see given in this passage. This speaks of, first of all, the decree given to rebuild Jerusalem, and we'll develop this. Some of you guys are familiar with these things, others aren't. We're going to look at a lot of information today, so don't get overwhelmed with it. Sometimes this is layer on layer. We grow a little here, a little there. But we'll see a prophetic timeline that was given to Daniel while Israel was in captivity. He knew that they would soon be taken out of captivity because of the prophecies of Jeremiah. The Lord told them there will be a decree issued for the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And from that time until the time of the prince or Messiah, there's going to be 483 years, and we're going to talk about that, how that came to fruition to the day, and then 4 days later, Jesus was crucified. And we'll look at the reason why it was 4 days later and how all that works. And then it speaks of then Jerusalem being destroyed. It's kind of a time pause during that time, and then 7 years waiting for the end for this Antichrist to show up, who's going to make a covenant with Israel, the nations around her, and then in the middle of that, he is going to show himself to be God. It's going to be an act that's abominable, that brings a desolation, and then through that time, Israel, through this great persecution, will be broken and come to a place of salvation. Now, we're going to go over that multiple times today. I have a few charts for you and so forth, and so they'll be thrown up there as well. One note with the one chart, it has some dates on it. I found what I thought was the perfect chart. It was blurry online, so we ran it through ChatGPT, which I never used myself, just a disclaimer there, and it came out crystal clear. I mistakenly, though, didn't look at the dates, and AI changed the dates on there, so the dates on that second chart are null and void. The proper dates are actually in your notes, so if you're, you know, wanting to keep that, you can scratch those out and put the right dates in there, but I just throw that out to you right now. That was AI doing that. That was Elon Musk's fault, and my bad, because, it looks so much better, and I didn't actually look at the dates until this morning, and I'm like, oh, I had that sinking feeling, you know, like, what in the world? So I'm just throwing that out there. So again, we're going to look at this prophecy that so much of it's already come to pass, which should all the more assure us that the end's going to come to pass as well. And it should be something that stirs our heart in regards to the coming of the Lord. It should stir our hearts in praying for the peace of Israel and even understanding what's going on in the world right now. And it should stir our hearts to be sharing the gospel with others because we are headed to the end of this age. Christ can come at any time. On top of that, any of us could go to be before the Lord at any time and give an account for our lives. And so, again, in all of this, it's complex in a way. It's multi-layered. And my main goal up here this morning is to make these things easy to understand. And so hopefully I won't do that if I muddy the waters more than it just shows that we need to dig in deeper. So anyhow, let's do this to start with. Let's read verses 15 through 22. We're going to look at just verse 15, but I think it's important we look at 15 to 22 to really see that Jesus is talking to those in Judea. He's talking to Israel here. Again, already in the first 14 verses, he's talking about the things leading up to the great tribulation, and now he turns attention to those in Judea, and again, this is the end of the age. He's talking about the end here. We know they would be scattered. We know they've been regathered, and so he's giving instruction, again, that at time of the tribulation, the Jews will begin to get saved. They'll begin to come to the Lord. They're going to go back to the Word of God, to the New Testament, and this is going to be incredibly valuable for them. But we, again, want to look at who's being addressed, Because Jesus is addressing the Jews here. He's addressing Israel, not the church. Again, this is for the church to understand and know, but he's addressing Israel. And then we'll see in Daniel's prophecy, the Lord basically says through an angel, this is concerning your people and your holy city, which is not the church, it's Israel, and it is Jerusalem. So important. Because there's so many ignorant people going, well, God's just done with Israel. The church is Israel now. Listen, we're spiritual Jews when we get saved, but God is still dealing with natural Israel because of covenants he made, and he will bring them into salvation. And again, we talk about this often. You know why? Because we go through the Bible verse by verse, and it comes up continually. And if, again, someone's in a church where they're not hearing these things, then the Word of God is not being taught in its fullness, because this is just all over the Scriptures, and there's so much encouragement to be found in it. Notice verse 15. He says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, and again, we'll break that down, spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Again, Jesus is pointing us back to the Old Testament. You want to understand what I'm talking about? You need to go back to the Old Testament. Then in verse 16, he says, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And listen, he's saying this because when that abomination of desolation takes place, the Antichrist is going to turn his attention to try to destroy Israel, to try to destroy the Jews, to keep Jesus from reigning over them on the throne of David, to try to prove God to be a liar. So he says when that happens, and we'll look at this next week in more detail, the Lord willing, if you're in Judea, flee to the mountains. He's saying get out of Dodge, so to speak, but instead get out of Jerusalem, get out of the cities. Verse 17, he says, let him who is in the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who's in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babes in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. Again, we'll get into this next week, but side note, in Jerusalem to this day and in most of Israel on the Sabbath, public transportation shuts down. They still honor the Sabbath. Many things shut down. And so if you need to get out of town on Sabbath, it's going to be harder to do that. Again, this isn't the case in America or anywhere else in the world. He's talking about Israel here. He's not talking about the church. He's not saying, oh boy, you know what? Make sure it's on the Sabbath. Look at it. Our Sabbath is 24 hours, 7 days a week, and the Lord Jesus Christ, we're at rest with him. He's talking about a practical Sabbath where things are shut down. Again, I'm pointing this out to show he's talking to Israel in regards to what? The end of the age and the coming of the Lord. That's the context here. Again, some people say, well, this stuff already happened. It didn't. The question is, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? This is at the end of the age. God's dealing with Israel at the end of the age. 21, he says, then there'll be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall ever be. And we'll see this morning, he's talking about a time called Jacob's trouble. When again, Israel's persecuted beyond anything they've seen up to this point. It's going to make the Holocaust look small compared to what's going to happen. We'll see the prophet Zechariah says 2/3 of the Jews will be killed in that time. And then he says, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Again, elect in context here is talking again about Israel, as Israel has an election upon her to be God's people to first bring through the Messiah, as well as being elected to be a chosen people that the Lord would reign over for 1,000 years from the throne of David. And again, that's good news for us, because through Israel came Jesus, who is what? Our Savior today, who has blessed all the families of the earth. So with that said, let's go back to verse 15 and start breaking this down a little bit more. Again, verse 15, he says, therefore, whenever you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, and by the way, this is Jesus holding up Daniel the prophet, holding up the book of Daniel, the book of Daniel that is attacked by liberal theologians and secular people because there's so much prophecy in it, it's mind-blowing, and they have absolutely nothing to stand on to question the book of Daniel. And yet they attack it because it is so prophetic. And yet Jesus Christ is saying, Daniel is my guide. Daniel is a prophet of God. I think I'll take the words of Jesus and the accuracy of archaeology over God-haters that say they aren't that any day of the week. So Jesus is upholding Daniel. Now again, spoken of by the book of Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. And so again, the Lord once again is saying to understand the New Testament, to fully understand the New Testament, you have to get a grasp on the Old Testament. To understand why Jesus came the first time to go to the second garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, you need to know what happened in the first garden, the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, we know that man fell, sin came in. God gave the promise of Messiah who would come. The serpent would bruise his heel, that Savior would crush his head. It was the first prophecy given about Jesus. So when Jesus showed up and began to, again, minister, he began to fulfill all these prophecies to show he's Messiah, as well as to show us why he came. And it's just amazing to me to how many people just completely ignore the Old Testament. Listen, we're going through books of the Bible on Sunday morning, kind of systematically working our way through the New Testament. And we'll do a gospel, then jump back to an epistle. And occasionally we'll do an Old Testament study or a book on Sunday morning, kind of jump back to the Psalms. Wednesday night, we've gone through the Old Testament more than one time. Again, all of it, going through the Word of God. And boy, it opens up the New Testament. You begin to understand. You begin to get it. You begin to see why Jesus came. Listen, the same is true for the Lord's second coming as laid out in the New Testament. You really want to understand what's going on? You need to see again what's spoken about the second coming in the Old Testament. And again, there's so many people that don't. Talked to someone a while back, and they were so insistent on a pre-wrath rapture. And I tried to say, well, where's Israel fit in your logic, in your thinking? They didn't even know anything about Israel or anything else. They're looking at these prophecies just with the church in mind. And I tried to be explained to them and so forth. It was almost like a hatred came out of them that I mentioned Israel. Sadly, they go to a church that never opens up the Old Testament. And after I kind of corrected them, they don't come here either anymore. So anyhow, that's unfortunate because I think it would have been for their benefit. Again, notice as well what the Lord says here. Whoever reads, let him understand. And I love it. Whoever reads, it's really indicating this is for whoever. It doesn't say, well, if the select few read, then they'll get it. But whoever. I love that word in the scripture. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Isn't that awesome? And he's saying, whoever reads, let them understand. Now, this is key in this. The word understand, are you ready for this? It means to exercise the mind. It means we got to put in some effort. It means we need to put on our thinking cap. Listen, that's foreign Christianity again for a lot of people. They don't get into the Word. They don't study the Word. There's less and less of that in the body of Christ. There's more and more, let's heap up teachers that tickle our ears and entertain us versus let's dig in and have a Bible study. And listen, Bible study is glorious because faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word. And the deeper you go, the deeper your faith will expand. The more you'll learn about God's love for you and his plan, the more you're going to love him back and abound in your Christianity. So again, we have to think here. We got to put forth a little effort. This word someone says, I got to get more coffee right now. No, it's not coffee time, but it is understanding time. And again, this abomination of desolation, again, in Daniel 9, it's referring to Israel at the end of the age again, and his second coming, and I've kind of emphasized this, I'm going to emphasize this again. It's so important because so many people wrongly think, well, all this stuff's already taken place, and it hasn't. Some of it has, so many of it hasn't. One other note, and look, I've brought this out before, but just because we're here, just so you know that I'm not over-exaggerating what I'm talking about in the ignoring of the Old Testament, as well as to show you where the mindset is coming from. There's a pastor that is pretty renowned, known by many in Christendom. His name's Andy Stanley. And I just want to quote him talking about how we don't need the Old Testament anymore. And it's very insightful to even this text here that gets into false teachers and false prophets and deception. Because what this guy's trying to do is he's trying to make an easy way for men without faith to come to Christ in a faithless way. By saying, hey, you know, if the Old Testament and ancient Israel and Israel rubs you the wrong way, and if the idea of a worldwide flood rubs you the wrong way, we're just going to just say all that's null and void so that you can just believe in Jesus and his resurrection, which I think that's a miracle too, Jesus resurrecting from the dead. But he's trying to make it as simple as possible. Just all you got to believe is one little miracle. Guys, that's not scriptural. We're not God's PR man. I'm not here to dumb down the scripture so people can get saved when they're really not saved. Listen, we're to believe in God and what he puts forth. And there's evidence for all this stuff. These things are weighty. But we don't come to God on our terms. We come to God on his terms, professing he is Lord, believing in the scriptures and so forth. And again, it doesn't mean when you come, you got to understand it all or even get it all. Or maybe you're like, I'm not sure about that. But as you dig in, God will bring confirmation. And to say, we just need to get rid of it. We need just to bury it. We don't need the Old Testament anymore is antichrist and a false teacher. Just let me read it real quick here. This is him talking. He says, Jesus's new covenant, his covenant with the nations, his covenant with you, his covenant with us, can stand on its own two nail scarred resurrection feet. It doesn't need propping up by the Jewish scripture. The Bible did not create Christianity. Listen, the Old Testament is propped up by, or the New Testament is propped up by the Old Testament 100%. And we know that Christianity is Christianity. Why? Because of the Bible. The resurrection of Christ created and launched Christianity. Your whole house of the Old Testament cards can come tumbling down. The question is, did Jesus rise from the dead? And did the eyewitnesses say that he did? Again, if there's no Old Testament, then Jesus is just a guy who showed up. One stands on the other. It says unhitching the Old Testament from the New Testament is liberating for men and women who are drawn to the simple message that God loves you so much, he sent his son to pave the way to have a relationship with you. It's liberating for people who need to understand grace, who need to understand forgiveness. It is liberating for people, here's the key, who find it virtually impossible to embrace the dynamic, the worldview, and the value system depicted in the story of ancient Israel. This guy is an anti-Semite. Let's make it easy for individuals that don't want to yield to the Lord and the Word of God to come to the God of the Word. We're not called to do that. We're not called to say, well, let's simplify everything so that men in the rebellion can come on their own terms to God. This is so dangerous. He says, if you were raised on a version of Christianity that relied on the Bible as the foundation of faith, a version that was eventually dismantled by academia or the realities of life, maybe it's time for you to change your mind about Jesus. So in other words, he's saying that liberal scholars and guys that say you came from an ape have dismantled the scripture where there's no evidence for that. And real science says life can only come from life and information can only be birthed from information. But again, it's an appeal to rebellious people. Here's the thing with all of this. Listen to me this morning. What you win people with is what you win them to. And if you win them to a Bible-less Jesus, you're winning them to a Bible-less Jesus, and that's not the Jesus of the Bible, just so you know. He says, maybe it's time for you to consider the version of Christianity that relies on the events of the resurrection of Jesus as its foundation. If you give up your faith because of something or in the Bible, maybe you gave it up unnecessarily. It's so dangerous. So dangerous. And indeed, yes, if Christ doesn't resurrect, we're vain, we're a pathetic people, but he did. And again, we know why he came, because the Old Testament, we know who he came through, Israel. We know again that he did the things he did and why he did it, because of the scriptures, of the totality of the scripture. Notice what Jesus said, though, about the Old Testament. We read about the Lord talking about a man who went to hell. He's in Hades. We know there was a place called Abraham's bosom. He's crying across saying, send someone to warn my brothers. And this is what Abraham said to him in Luke 16:29. He says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rises from the dead. In other words, don't unhitch yourself from the Old Testament. The Word of God, again, is a complete package. Now, going back to this, again, the abomination of desolation, which we're going to get to, happens in the middle of the tribulation, but it's predicated on what happens, again, at the beginning of the tribulation. And Daniel speaks of all of this in chapter 9. And that kind of gives us, this gives us a bit of an outline of Matthew 24. A 3 through 14, which we've looked at, is speaking of the time leading up to the rapture and these things getting more and more intense. And then 15 through 22 speaks of, again, the tribulation and the time of Jacob's trouble. It's addressing Israel. 23 through 31 speaks of the end of the tribulation and the second coming of Christ with his church. And then 32 through 51, which, Lord willing, we'll get to these things down the road, it's more instruction for the church right now and then gets into the details of the rapture of the church, including you don't know when the Lord's coming. Look at the rapture is something we don't have a timeline for. We'll see again this morning the second coming of Christ. There's a timeline. 7 years are given. The world's going to know, or any that get saved, Jews that get saved, they're going to know he's coming soon. We got a date about the rapture. We don't have one. He can come at any time. Now, let's look at this prophecy here given by Daniel. And what I want to do is read through it, and I kind of want to touch, go through it with you again, and then we'll kind of break down these four verses. He says here in Daniel 9:24, and context, Daniel again is in captivity. He's read the book of Jeremiah showing they're about to get out of that captivity that they were in for 70 years. And then the Lord again gives him this prophetic utterance concerning things that would happen in the future, near future for Israel, as well as the distant future for Israel. He says here in Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined. Now we'll break down that these 70 weeks are 7 year periods. So 77 year periods are given. For notice, your people and your holy city. He's talking about Jews and he's talking about Israel here. To finish the transgression, to make the end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. He's talking about Israel here. To make an end of Israel's transgressions, an end of their sins, a reconciliation for their iniquity, to bring in righteousness, an everlasting righteousness to Israel, and then to seal up the vision of prophecy to anoint the most holy. He's talking about Israel coming into salvation. They're not in that place right now. Listen, they're in rebellion for the most part right now. Doesn't mean we don't pray for their peace and their salvation. We're instructed to do that. But right now, this has not come about. This will come about, but this has not come about. He says, next year in 25, excuse me, know therefore and understand, which Daniel's saying the same thing, exercise your mind, that from the going forth of the command to restore the building of Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. So they would be free to go back to Jerusalem soon after this prayer. Cyrus would give them that decree, give them a decree to rebuild the temple. That's not what's being talked about here. In the book of Nehemiah, we know that Xerxes would give the decree to Nehemiah and Israel, now you can rebuild the city. As soon as that decree was given, and we'll look at the date here, the exact date, we know the date, when that decree was given, it's a prophetic time clock that started concerning Israel. He says, 70 weeks of seven. We'll see until Prince Messiah, talking about Jesus coming, 483 years or 69 weeks pass, 7 weeks in times of trouble of rebuilding the temple, 62 more weeks, that's 69 weeks, 483 years would pass to the T, to the day Messiah would come on what we call Palm Sunday, when he would enter in on a colt, a donkey, and he would be rejected by Israel. Then 4 days later, he would be crucified. Now notice verse 26. After 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the sanctuary, and its end shall be with a flood till the end of the war of desolations are determined. So 483 years come, Messiah is cut off. He's cut off by Israel. Then literally he dies on the cross, not for himself, but for us. And then the end will come with a flood, or in other words, there is a desolation that comes on Jerusalem, which the Lord talked about already. In 70 AD, we know that happens, and the Jews are dispersed. Now, there's other prophecy. We'll look at it next week about them being regathered. So 69 weeks or 483 years have come and gone, and those happen exactly as the Bible said they would. The prophetic clock started, it stopped. Jesus was crucified, the Jews were scattered, and then he speaks about 7 years at the end, the great tribulation. And Daniel speaks of this in other places. The book of Revelation gives this exact timeline as well. It says, then he shall confirm a covenant with the many for 1 week. This is not Prince the Messiah, this is the false prince. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring into the sacrifice an offering. And there's many New Testament scriptures about this. The Antichrist will say he's God. He'll bring forth a sacrifice that's abominable to the Jews. They'll recognize he's not Messiah. And then he will go to try to desolate them. On the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consumption which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Now, some of this language is hard to understand. I have the New Living Translation for you, which I look at just more as a commentary. But I do want to read verse 27 to you out of that. It's in your notes. Daniel 9, 27. The ruler will make a treaty with the people for a period of one set of seven. But after half this time, he will put an end to the sacrifice and offerings as a climax to all his terrible deeds. He will set up a sacrilegious object that will cause desecration until the fate of for this defiler is finally poured out on him. So again, it ends with the Lord coming back and the Lord bringing the fate to this defiler or Antichrist, which is he doesn't even get the white throne judgment. He's thrown right into the lake of fire. So again, let's go through this again. We kind of go through it multiple times. We'll break it down now. 70 weeks are determined for your people and your holy city. People say, well, how do you know that's talking about 70 periods of 7 years? We know for a few reasons. Number one, well, I should say three reasons for sure. Number one, there's something in scripture and studying the Bible is called the rule of first mention. If you're not sure what something's about, you go back to the first time it was mentioned. It gives a definition, unless the context itself shows a different definition. So what's these 70 weeks, what's being talked about here? If we use the law of first mention, we go back to Genesis 29, and we know that Jacob was working for his uncle Laban to be able to marry his daughter. You could marry your cousins back then. You want to do it now, but you could do that back then. And he was going to marry Rachel. And so he worked 7 years, remember, to be able to marry her. And then on the wedding night, Uncle Laban does a switcheroo, and he gives her Leah instead. And the next day, I think that maybe some, I don't know if some alcohol was involved at the wedding or what. The next day, he's like, hey, wait a minute. You gave me the wrong sister here. And he says, well, you can, by our customs, you have to marry the older first. And he says, but if you want to work 7 more years, you can marry Rachel as well. In fact, we'll see here now, those 7 years are called a week. And Laban said, it must not be done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week. And we will give you this one also for your service, which you will serve for me another 7 years. So serve a week, which is 7 years. Listen, there's also something in scripture called prophetic patterns. Again, Daniel's getting this vision during the 70-year captivity that's about to come to an end. Jeremiah prophesied it will be a 70-year captivity. Why was it 70 years? Because for 490 years, the previous 490 years, Israel did not honor the 7-year Sabbath, where they were supposed to let the land rest every 7 years. They didn't do that for 490 years. So the Lord says, you're going to go into captivity for 70 years. I'm going to force that land to rest because you have not allowed it to rest. So we have see 490s there. We see them in captivity. We see time living up to that decree. And then another 490 years. It's a prophetic pattern. We also, again, know these are weeks, because from the decree to Messiah was 483 years. And if you do the math, that's 69 weeks. There's another 7 weeks at the end. Also, again, we touched on it. We'll touch on it again. For your people and your holy city. Again, this is about Israel. It's about the Jews. It's about Jerusalem. Hear this. It's not about the church. The tribulation is not about the church. It's about Israel. The church was a mystery at this point in the Old Testament, not to God, but to them. Again, in that time as well, we need to know the first 483 years, 69 weeks, the church did not exist. There's scripture that indicates the church will not be around during the last 7 year tribulation. Notice Romans 11, and it speaks much of this. It's speaking about Israel. In verse 11, he says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. He's talking about Israel, natural Israel. Have they stumbled that they fall, that I'm never going to deal with them again? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So again, it's almost a picture of Israel holding the torch all through the Old Testament. Christ coming, the bulk of them outside of a remnant rejecting Christ, and then God taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And we've been holding the torch, so to speak, though God's not done with Israel, for the last 2,000 years, holding up the Old Testament, preserving the New Testament, promoting the New Testament, and so forth, the gospel. So in those last 7 years, again, that torch, so to speak, would be handed back to Israel. The New Testament preserved through Gentiles, really. It's the Lord preserving it, but through the church, so that they can come to faith in Christ in this last 7 years. And Romans 11, 25 through 29 really makes it clear. He says, I do not desire, brethren, you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion and will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Remember, the prophecy says there's this much time before their sins taken away. Concerning the gospel, their enemy for your sake, but concerning election, they are beloved for the sake of their fathers. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. So he says, number one, don't be ignorant concerning Israel. Israel's going to get saved. This is New Testament here. There's so much ignorance concerning Israel today. There shouldn't be that case in the Christians, but oftentimes the ignorance is greatest there. He says here, don't be wise in your own opinion. He says, Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. That's a reference to the church age coming to an end. The fullness of the Gentiles coming in. God taking the church, and now I'm going to deal with Israel. All Israel will be saved, or all Jews on earth at the second coming of Christ will come into salvation. And he says, you need to know this, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. That verse isn't about the worship leader that commits adultery, and then all of a sudden we're going to put him back into leading worship the next week because, boy, he said he's sorry and the calling of God's irrevocable. That's not about that. That's about Israel and his covenant with Israel. So don't take that verse out of context, because it's always taken out of context. It's talking about Israel here. Now notice here again, to finish their transgressions, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision of prophecy, to anoint the most holy. Again, this is concerning Israel and Jerusalem. He says these years are given to bring this all to an end. 483 years that have already taken place, and the last 7 years that will take place that will bring this into fruition. Because right now, again, Israel outside of a remnant who believes in Jesus, they're still in rebellion, they're still in sin. And though Jesus has anointed for their sins, has been anointed for it, they haven't received that atonement. He's been atoned for it, but they haven't received it. Their everlasting righteousness only found in Christ has not come in. Prophecy still unfolding, but again, the time's coming soon when all this will come together. Now, this would be a good point to look at our chart real quick. I don't know if my pointer's going to work up here. Why don't you put the first one up first? I'm going to come over here. Boy, from the back, you can really see it. Oh, there we go. Can you guys see that? I know you can't see it out there, but can some of you guys see it? So again, right here at the beginning, this is the decree issued to rebuild Jerusalem. It says in troublesome times. So for 49 years, there was a rebuild going on. Remember, Sanballat and their enemies made it difficult. And then another 434 years until the day the Lord would lament. He's come in Jerusalem. Now he's lamenting over Jerusalem, rejecting him. And we're going to see here in a minute, 4 days later, he would be crucified. Why is that there? Why is there 4 days? Because 4 days before the Passover, they would inspect the Passover lamb to see if he would be worthy to kill, to put the blood over their doorposts before, as well as to be the Passover lamb to honor God after they actually came out. They would inspect Jesus. They would reject him. He's lamenting over Israel. 4 days later, he's crucified according to the law. You can't see it on here, but again, about 35 years later, 70 AD, we're right here. Jerusalem's destroyed. The Jews are scattered. And then this is that last 7 years. The church is raptured. The tribulation's here. It's three and a half years. The Lord comes back. You have, again, the thousand-year reign of Christ, the new heaven and new earth. You want to throw up the other slide down? Again, ignore these dates. They're off because of Elon Musk. They're off, but the right dates are in there. You can see the decree to restore, 69 weeks or 483 years. Messiah, again, is cut off, deemed not the Passover lamb. 4 days later, he's crucified for us. The temple's destroyed. Again, the coming prince speaks of Antichrist for 1 week in the middle. Again, he institutes 666. All that happens in the middle of the tribulation. Messiah comes back. So hopefully that's helpful to get a visual there. Let's kind of break down the rest of this, kind of go through it again, a little more with a fine-tooth comb. Verse 25, he says, "Know therefore and understand." So again, these days are given. It's for Israel. It's about Jerusalem. For this all to be wrapped up. For it all to be wrapped up. He says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again on the wall, even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off." So he's rejected, and then he's cut off 4 days later. "But not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, till the end of the war of desolations are determined." So they're cut off, and then there's desolations and persecutions until the end towards Israel. So again, know and understand, he says it well, exercise the mind. Sadly, concerning the Lord's first coming, most Jews didn't do this. The wise men in the East exercised their mind. That's why they showed up. This prophecy is why they showed up. Again, there was a star as well and things involved, but they, which was prophesied as well in the Old Testament, they showed up, though, because of this prophecy. And how did these wise men in the East get exposed to this? A guy named Daniel, who was taken in the Babylonian captivity, who became the chief of the wise men, and he taught these, again, Persian wise men about these things. They, again, exercised their mind, and they showed up. In Luke 2, it talks about a woman named Anna, who's elderly, who served in the temple. She understood Jesus was Messiah. She got it because she exercised her mind, but most of them didn't. Let's not do a repeat performance of that. Let's exercise our mind. Again, the Jews are still in captivity when this prophecy is given. I have, again, the prophecy from Jeremiah talking about 70 years, and then they would be free. They're almost at that point. Daniel's reading that when he gets this prophetic word. He understood through Jeremiah what was going to happen next to the prophetic word. Then he gets a prophetic word of what was coming down the road. Again, we also don't want to confuse multiple decrees. The first was given by Cyrus in 536 BC. You can go back to Jerusalem. You can rebuild the temple. And then it was later, on March 14th, 445 BC, and let's remember, BC goes down to zero, by Xerxes. We read this in Nehemiah 2, 1 through 9, or 2 through 9, you can go rebuild the temple. Remember, again, Nehemiah got the word that the Jews were in distress down there. He's grieved. He's the cupbearer. The king says, "Why are you sullen?" And listen, that's a death penalty offense. You're to be joyful in front of the king. Why are you sullen? But Nehemiah had favor because he was a man of God and he did his job well. He's asked that question. It says Nehemiah prays in his heart. And then he says, "Listen, my people are distressed," and so forth. And then that's when the king says, "I'm going to let you go down and rebuild the wall and rebuild the city. And I'm going to give you guys everything you need to go do that." That decree was issued then to rebuild the wall and rebuild the city. Again, it was a stressful time, a troublesome time. Sanballat and these others, we read about the stressful time. It took them a while to rebuild that. And then again, after that, the clock continues. That decree issues, the clock goes for 483 years to Messiah being rejected. And then again, rejected, then after that, crucified just a few days later. So the clock stopped right now. One thing I want to point out, though, as far as the first half of this prophecy, it's 483 years. We need to understand it's the lunar calendar. That's what prophecy goes by. It's 360 days. This is why Resurrection Sunday and Passover changes every year. Like, why is it on the same day every year? They use a lunar calendar. Again, it's not a 365-day calendar. It's a 360-day calendar. And so occasionally they'll add days, they'll take days away, they'll add a month and so forth to keep on track. And that's why that moves around. On March 14th, 445 BC, and these are the right dates, that being April 6th, 32 AD, Jesus rode in Jerusalem on that day, April 6th, 32 AD, he wept over Israel's rejection of him on that day, just as prophesied, exactly 483 days. How can this be the day they cut him off and not the actual day he was crucified? We read of this. Again, it's 4 days before Passover. They would inspect the lamb. Again, to say if he was worthy or not. Notice Luke 9:41. As he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you." That would happen in 70 AD. "Surround you on and close in on every side." That will also happen at the end of the age. "And level you, your children within you, to the ground. They will leave not one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." They didn't exercise their mind. They didn't know. They didn't get it. We need to get it. We need to know. So the clock stopped. Again, they crucify him just days later. It all is prophetic. Notice as well, it says, though, about the Messiah. He was cut off, but not for himself. Who was he cut off for? For us, praise God. He was cut off for us. It's John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Because we are sinners, we needed a sinless sacrifice. That's Jesus. Do you believe him today? Can you say amen to that? 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Are you in him today? You're like, "No, but I want to get in him." Call on his name. Israel will get into righteousness when they call upon him. And this is what the Lord came to do. As he started his public ministry, John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So again, that clock started, that clock stopped. Christ was crucified a few days later. 30 or 45 or so years down the road, Jerusalem's destroyed. The people are scattered. Desolation's continual until this last seven-year period. Notice 27. We'll read the New Living Translation again there. It says, the ruler will make a treaty with the people for a period of one set of seven. Again, this isn't the Prince Messiah. This is one that would come in his own name the Jews would initially receive. We'll look at that verse in a second. We'll wind this down. But after half this time, he will put an end to the sacrifices and offerings as a climax to his terrible deeds. He will set up a religious object that causes desecration until the fate decreed for his defiler is finally poured out on him. So again, 7 years at the end. The clock's going to start again really soon. Again, we don't see the church during that time. Real quickly here, the book of Revelation coincides with Daniel. John's told, write the things you've seen, the things that are, the things that will take place after this. What he's seen is Christ's ministry, his death, resurrection. The things that are, were the church. The things after this is after the church, after the fullness of the Gentiles come in. The church is written about in detail in chapter 2 and 3. And then he says, after these things I looked, behold, a door standing open in heaven. The first voice which I heard was like a trumpet saying, come up here and I'll show you the things that take place after this. 4 and 5, we see the church in heaven. In chapter 6, we see this Antichrist coming forth on a white horse, bringing, again, conquering with a bow, conquering with a covenant. We're told by Jesus in Luke 21, 36, watch therefore, pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. There's so many scriptures that lay this out, and if you get the Old Testament, it makes sense. So at this point, again, the prince, the Antichrist, he'll most likely come out of the Roman Empire, which is intact in Europe today, because again, it's the same people that destroyed the temple the first time. He's going to come, and Jesus said concerning him in John 5:43, I've come in my Father's name, you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. It says he'll confirm a covenant with the many, and just so you know, the many throughout Daniel is a reference to Israel and only Israel. There's about 8 references or so of the many, it's to Israel. He's going to confirm a covenant with Israel. Now, confirm a covenant, that means there's kind of a covenant over in place, already in place. Many believe this is Trump's Abraham Accord covenant that's already in place, and they're trying to expand between Israel and her enemies and the nations that surround her. That's when the prophetic clock will start again, the last 7 years. So it's the Lord saying, for 483 years, I'm going to deal with you. You're going to reject me. I'm going to go and deal with the Gentiles, the church age. It doesn't mean there aren't Jews still saved. There's a remnant. But then at that last 7 years, the tribulation is about Israel. Do we get that? It's not about the church. It's about Israel. Again, I know the church thinks the world revolves around it. And again, God loves us. We're his adopted children. The last 7 years is about Israel. And if you unhinge yourself from the Old Testament, you're not going to get any of this. If you ignore what Jesus said, understand Daniel, you're not going to get it, and you're going to be wise in your own eyes and look foolish in what you're putting forth. So again, the clock starts again. The world's set up for this man to come on the scene with all the chaos and to say, I got peace and safety for everybody. And then again, we know destruction will begin to come in. As the Lord begins to pour out wrath, as seals are broken in heaven, you can read about that in Revelation 6 through 19, chapter 19. And this man himself, listen, 2 Thessalonians 2:1, actually we'll just skip down to verse 4 about this Antichrist. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself he is God. And this is when he's going to bring an abominable sacrifice. He's going to say, I'm God. He's going to bring a sacrifice that's abominable. If you skip to Revelation 13, we know at this point, it says he'll continue for 42 more months or 3.5 years. And if you read through this, it talks about him, again, making war against the saints, which in context is Israel. You can put tribulation saints in there as well. He overcomes them. Enemy ain't overcoming us. The gates of hell won't prevail against his church. And it talks about the mark of the beast being instituted, and if you don't take the mark, you're killed. The Jews are going to be coming to Christ during this time. It's not just going to be at the end. It's going to be through two witnesses in the first half, 144,000 witnesses. They're going to be jealous because the church will have gone to the Lord. They're coming to Christ. That mark is instituted. If you don't take it, you're killed. Zechariah the prophet in verse 13:8, he speaks of, again, two-thirds of the Jews being cut off, but one-third surviving, being refined. He says, then they'll call on my name and I'll answer them. I'll say, this is my people, and each one will say, the Lord is my God. And then also concerning the second half, it's called Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 34, and we're almost done here. It says, now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. And the answer to that is no. Just so you know, men can't have children, but they're going to be like men that look like they're going to have children, birth pains. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins and like a woman in labor and his face turned pale? Alas, for the great day, none is like it. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. It's the second half of the tribulation, but stop the press, but he shall be saved out of it. That's what Paul's saying in Romans. And then the last part of this is judgment brought on the one who brings that desolation. We read in Zechariah, he comes back with his church. He fights the nations that are gathered. He tramples them. We read in Revelation 19 about the beast and the false prophet. In verse 20, it says they're cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. This is all laid out in the scriptures. Again, it all centers around Israel. Again, it's Romans 11:25. I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He'll turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Now, just to set up next week, all this happening at the end is predicated on Israel being regathered. We're going to look at that scripturally next week. And so many prophecies concerning Israel that have already been fulfilled and are being fulfilled right now, as well as, again, what will take place concerning the Jews during the tribulation. We'll talk about the rock city Petra and some of these things, and in it there'll be application for us as well. So I got to do that again in a few minutes, so please pray for me. And I really hope that I really hope that things became clear and you're not like, what in the world is this guy talking about? Because I had no idea how this would come out, but the Lord put it on my heart. So I said, I'm just going to go for it. And all week, and I'm like, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. What have I done here, Lord? Because I can explain this real quick in like 5 minutes. So know this as well with these things. I'm still learning. I'm still understanding. I'm growing. I've taught through this multiple times. I learned more this time. I'm trying to learn more to understand more. And the deeper you go, the more you exercise, the more you see, and it's awesome. Let's stand up here, and we'll close in prayer and worship. Heavenly Father, we bless and praise you. We glorify you. We honor you. We just thank you that you are so good to us, God. Lord, we pray, Lord, God, that these things would be in our heart, God. That we'd exercise our mind, we would understand the value of your word, of all of it, Genesis to Revelation. Lord, so that our faith is grown. This is a faith builder right here, all these prophecies fulfilled, as well as it should be a heart stirrer, knowing these other prophecies will be fulfilled. Stir our hearts, God. And if you're here today and you haven't called on the Lord, today is the day of salvation. Christ was cut off, not for himself, but for you, for me. He died for our sins. He paid the penalty of them. He rose from the dead and defeated the penalty of our sin, death, that whoever calls on him will be saved. Oh, call on the Lord. Call on him today, whether you're Jew or Gentile today, male, female. Call upon the Lord. He will meet you where you're at. He is the means and the only means of salvation. He loves you so much. Lord, we want to worship you right now. Let's lift our voices to the Lord.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Death into life everlasting. He passed, and we follow him there. Over us, sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. His word shall not fail. He promised, believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory. Things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Well, hopefully you worked up an appetite. There's pancakes. Go be blessed with that, and God bless you.